Good morning once again. Thanks, guys, for leading us there. Thank you, Matt. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the God that you are. Father, we read about you in the Old Testament, and as someone was sharing with me before service, it seems pretty harsh. But we replace that harsh with just, because you are a just God. We read in the Bible, it says to fear you, and that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. And so, Father, as we go through these Old Testament stories, may we see a just God that we are to fear, that we are to respect. But Father, we also thank you for being a God that realizing there aren't enough animals in the world to sacrifice to keep up with our sinfulness, that you would send your Son Jesus to die for us, that we could be free. We're grateful for that, Lord God. And I pray that we celebrate that this morning as we dive into your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it was, I believe, the summer of 1988. Don't hold me to that. And she's not alive anymore to verify. So that's a real small part of the story. But anyway, 1988, we'll just call it that, at the end of the summer. I wanted to go see my grandmother before I went back off to college. And my grandmother, my parents lived in West Tennessee. I was going to college in East Tennessee. Tennessee's a long state, but you know about that when it comes to, you know, Kalamazoo to the Keweenaw Peninsula, right? I mean, Michigan's a big place too, right? But it was a long state, and Mom and Dad lived over in West Tennessee, and just a couple hours north of them was my grandmother in southern Illinois, and Grandma was a widow. Grandpa died way back in, I think it was 80-something, but anyway, so I went to see Grandma. I wanted to go say goodbye before I went back to college. Wouldn't be seeing her for a few months, and I said, "So Grandma, what would you like to do? We could spend some time together." She said, "Well, why don't we go bowling?" And I said, "Well, that sounds like a good idea, Grandma." And now Grandma bowled in some leagues. Okay, she's a senior citizen. She's probably in her late 70s, I would say, at the time. And Grandma was a busy lady. She died just short of her 90th birthday. And she was, up until she got cancer, she was volunteering in the nursing home. And I used to say that Grandma does more before 9 o'clock than the Army does all day. If you remember that buzz line they used to have. That was my Grandma. And so I went to see Grandma. We went bowling. And how many of you have been bowling and, you know, like bowling, scoring, and that kind of stuff? Okay. So a perfect game is what? 300. All right. Some of you know what you're talking about. Good. All right. 300. And so if you bowled a 300, I mean, you'd like call the newspaper, right? I mean, it just doesn't happen very often. And if you bowled something in the 200s, you would still walk out pretty, your head held pretty high, right? Like, okay, I'm ready to bowl every night now if I bowled a 200. And some of us, most of us, are just like when we go into bowl, because maybe we bowl once a year, we're like, if I could just break 100, I'll feel like I don't have to go in the bathroom and put a skirt on to walk out to my car, right? No offense, ladies, right? That's how we feel if we walk out, okay? So we go, and I bowled that day like a 181 or something like that, right? Now, if you don't bowl very often, if you want to get in just once a year and bowl a 181, you'd feel pretty good, wouldn't you? Yeah, I was feeling pretty good. My grandmother in her late 70s bowled a 198. She smoked me. And I was looking at her like, "Grandma, what in the world's going on here?" And Grandma, at least she was a good sport. She took me out for a banana split afterwards. That's the way grandmas are. But anyway, that doesn't really have a whole lot to do with our scripture today. But anyway, when you go bowling, you go into the bowling alley, and of course you have to pick out your bowling ball, right? And they usually range in sizes to 8 pounds up to 16 pounds. And then of course they have the holes, and usually the holes are the size that they would guess that someone used that weight of a ball would have, right? So if it's an 8-pounder, it's got little finger holes, because you don't want to get it stuck, right? When you're going to throw, you do the Fred Flintstone thing where your whole body goes down. You haven't seen that? I saw it. Okay. And or if it's too big, you know, you get blisters or doesn't roll right, whatever. And so you usually go in. And the thing you find out about bowling balls is that they come in different sizes, weights, and sometimes colors if you go and buy your own. Emily thought she'd be funny, and she brought me an Ohio State ball. And after yesterday, they should stick to bowling. And the engineers at Ohio State are so great. This one doesn't even have holes in it. So anyway, I'll get in trouble for that one tomorrow. But here's the thing with the bowling ball. When it came off the production line, the manufacturing line, whoever were to manufacture these bowling balls, they had one purpose in mind, did they not? You're going to take it. Someone's going to buy it. They're going to go to a bowling alley and they're going to do what? Knock down some pins with it, right? It has one purpose. It's designed for a specific thing. It's a bowling ball. Now, you might use it for an alternate purpose, like pounding in a nail, I guess, if you didn't have a hammer, or chasing around your spouse. Just kidding. Don't do that. Right? So it may have some other, because it's big and round, it's heavy. But the fact of the matter is, when it was coming off the production line, they said, we're making bowling balls so that people will buy them and go use them to bowl, to knock down pins. And even though they're different weights and different sizes and the holes are in different places for your spin or straight or whatever, the fact of the matter is, it's a what? It's a bowling ball, right? Okay. You and I were designed for a specific purpose as well. And it's going to come into play with this last sermon that we have on our book of Judges called Don't Judge Me. And before we get to the judge that we're going to talk about today, however, I thought it was... Okay, Andrew said this would work. All right. There's a verse in 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is in your New Testament. It's toward the end of your New Testament. It was written by who? That was an easy one, wasn't it? Yeah. It was written by the Apostle Peter, who saw Jesus, right? He walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. David did a sermon on Peter several weeks ago. And so we know who Peter is. And Peter, most experts would say that he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing this to you and I. And this was during a time of great persecution of Christians. Okay? But he's writing it to Gentiles, so you and I can relate to the message that he has for them. And I thought this verse was a very fitting way to open up what we're going to talk about today in the life of the judge we're going to discuss. And in 1 Peter 2:9, and I don't normally do this, but I'm going to use a few different versions or translations of the Bible today. I don't usually do that. It's another story. But anyway, so you can follow along, and your wording might be a little different than mine here. But anyway, 1 Peter 2:9 in the NIV says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Right? This is the message that Peter gives to you and I. Those that surrender their lives to Jesus, we are chosen by God to be his royal priesthood. No longer do we need anyone except Jesus to approach God. Right? He is our high priest. He's the one that we go through. He's why we pray in Jesus' name. Right? He's given us that. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we were also chosen as his special possession that we may what? Declare the praises of him. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we are his chosen nation, right? His royal priesthood, designed to declare his praises. And why would we declare his praises? Because he took us out of this awful darkness, destined for hell, and he brought us into this wonderful light, where now we have Jesus and we have reconciliation with God that we can spend all eternity with him. Okay? I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the judge we're going to talk about today. Now, today is, like I said, the fifth Sunday and the last Sunday that we'll be in this book of Judges, this series called Don't Judge Me. And we're going to look at probably the most famous judge in the book of Judges today. And he's not just famous within the church world. He's really famous outside of the church world as well. For example, if I said to you or anyone else, Bible character, big muscles, long hair, who would you guess? Samson, right, exactly. And you could go outside of the church world and people have these big, you know, tough, mean dogs and they say, I'm going to name him Samson, right, because he's got big muscles. And someone might have long hair and we'll make fun of him, kind of like mine, very long and flowing. That we might make fun of him because we say, oh, are you trying to be like Samson or I'm going to cut it off and take away all your strength, right? So last night, Michigan's playing this team and this guy had this man bun and I put on Facebook, do you think if we cut off that guy's man bun, it'll take away his 3-point shooting experience? I thought that was funny. You didn't. Okay. Anyway, so we're going to talk about Samson today. All right. And Samson, we can read about Samson in Judges chapter 13 through Judges chapter 16. And we're going to cover quite a bit of material today. I won't read it word for word, of course. But there are some things about Samson's life that we need to know and we need to understand when it comes to this whole idea of don't judge him because we have to look in the mirror. All right. But also think in terms of what he was chosen for, what his purpose was, what he was designed and created to do, just like you and I have a purpose as well. All right. So again, in Judges, we're going to start out in Judges chapter 13. And here's a couple of interesting things about Samson's birth that you'll find in Judges chapter 13. First of all, his parents, or he was from the line of Dan. Okay. Dan was the fifth son of Jacob. So Jacob had 12 sons, right, in the 12 tribes of Israel. He was the fifth one. He was the fifth son. But he was actually the first one born to one of the maidservants. Okay. You remember the story? Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, and they snuck Leah into his wedding tent at night. And then he had two wives because he wanted Rachel also. Leah started having babies. Rachel felt left out, and so she had him marry her maidservant Bilhah, and Bilhah started having babies for her, and the first one was Dan. All right, Dan actually means judge, which I thought was interesting since we're talking about judges and we're looking at Samson today. Interesting also about the Danites, interesting to me, may or may not be for you, but in the book of Revelation, you've heard this whole 144,000. Does that sound familiar? Each of the tribes has 12,000, so 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. Guess which tribe is left out? The Danites, yeah. They're not mentioned in that in Revelation. And most experts feel it's because the Danites very much would be idol worshippers. Okay, they were following other gods other than the one true living God, and they were idol worshippers. Okay, so that's what, so he's of the tribe of Dan. The other thing that we'll find interesting about his birth is that we read in Judges 13, verses 4 and 5, that the angel of the Lord came to his mother. His father's name is Manoah. We don't know his mother's name. And came to his mother, and he said, "You're going to have a baby." And it was a big deal because she was barren. Okay, they were obviously, from reading scripture, you would say they were trying to have kids and weren't able to. So the angel of the Lord says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." And this is what he said. He said, "Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So we have this whole term, this whole idea of a Nazarite vow that Samson is to be under. Okay? Now, you can read about a Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, the first five or six verses there, it'll tell you. But what it'll say is that someone can choose to take a Nazarite vow. And if they choose to take a Nazarite vow, they set a time frame. It's usually a minimum of 30 days. And for that time frame, whatever it is, they abstain from any kind of strong drink or anything that grows from the vine. Any drink that you would make from something that grows from the vine. And that you would not eat anything unclean. All right, which eating things unclean or you wouldn't touch a dead body because that would make you unclean. You wouldn't eat of an animal that didn't die by being hunted. OK, so if it was natural causes or whatever, you wouldn't eat from that. That would make you unclean. And then you would grow your hair long, not let a razor touch your head. And so that's where the whole idea of his long hair came. And what we see from the Nazarite vow is that one is the separation. OK, not drinking any strong drink is a separation from the culture in which they lived. Okay, there was a lot of drinking done of drinks that came from the fruit of the vine. Okay, so that was a separation thing where they would be unusual in that someone was not partaking in that kind of drinking, be it grape juice or wine or something stronger than that. The second thing was the whole idea of purity. Don't eat anything that's unclean. Don't touch anything that would make you unclean. And throughout Numbers and Leviticus, you can read about all the different things that would cause you to be unclean, that you would have to be spiritually purified before you could enter the temple or go into the synagogue or whatever the case may be. Not synagogue at that time. But before you could approach God, approach the priest and give your sacrifices, you had to be purified. And so it says to avoid that, just don't eat those things. And don't touch those things you shouldn't. And the third one is just the crown, your head. That was the visible sign that you were making this vow, that you were setting yourself apart for God. Okay, so the Hebrew word there is Nazar, and it means to be separated from or to set apart. Okay, it's not to be mistaken with someone who lived in Nazareth. Okay, Jesus was of Nazareth. It didn't make him a Nazarite vow. It was actually a word that meant to set apart. Okay, today we might do an ordination. So a minister, someone graduates from Bible college, they're going to go into full-time ministry. And so we have an ordination service where we are setting them apart for ministry. Okay, same kind of idea, but this one comes with very specific actions. All right. Now, Joseph, the same word was used for Joseph, one of the 12 brothers as well, that he was set apart by God to do a very specific and big thing, which was to save the rest of the Israelites. It's not just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 18, Paul takes a Nazarite vow. And some would say, well, why did Paul do that? He's the one that said that we're free from all these laws, that we're free from having to do all these things. And I would say to you, and this is important now, we're in this Easter season, And it's tempting for us to say, Monday, Thursday. Okay, that's a Catholic thing, or that's a Methodist thing, or that's a whatever. Or the Good Friday service, that's something that another denomination does, so I'm not going to partake in it. Or Lent, the whole season of Lent. Okay, just because another denomination hosts that, if it's something that will draw you closer to Jesus, it's okay to be a part of it. Right? It's okay if you see a special service somebody is having that might help you draw closer to Jesus during this time of Easter especially. By all means, don't let it stop you from going and experiencing that just because maybe we're not hosting something like that this year. All right? Paul took that Nazirite vow not because he was told to, or that it was something biblical that said, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to take this vow. He did it willingly to say, I want to set myself apart for God during this season of time so that I might just focus on Him. Okay? And you and I can do the same kind of thing. All right? All right, so that's the first chapter, chapter 13, when it comes to Samson. He was born. There's some other interesting things in chapter 13. For example, they made an offering to the angel of the Lord, and just like Gideon, flame shot up and the food was consumed. The dad, Manoah, said, oh no, we've seen the Lord. We're going to have to die now. Gideon said that as well, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago. And actually, his wife stepped in and said, why would he give us this special job if he was just going to kill us? Right? Duh. All right. So that's all in chapter 13, and you can read in more detail about that. But we have the birth of Samson. All right. Now, what happens in chapter 14 of Judges is that Samson has grown up, and he's of age now, and he's wandering around, looking around, and he finds a girl that he wants to marry. And he says, she's for me. I want that girl. She's the one I want. And he was all excited, went back to mom and dad and said, mom and dad, listen, I found the girl. You need to go get her for me. Okay? In that culture, obviously different than it is today. All right? It wasn't, hey, baby, let's go out to eat. I would never say that. That sounds demeaning. Right? Listen, so they go out on a date, and you know, several months later, you know, a year later, they propose and marry. It wasn't like that. He said, go get her for me. Go work out a deal with her parents that she can be my wife. Now, his dad says something that you'll never hear in this culture, and you probably wouldn't hear, well, yeah, you probably heard it back then. But his dad actually said to him, and this is Andy paraphrasing, why don't you marry one of your cousins instead? All right? That's me paraphrasing. His dad says to him, aren't there any girls within our own tribe? It wouldn't necessarily just be your first cousin, okay? You're of our own tribe. Isn't there anyone in Israel that you would have interest in? He's like, no, I want her. I want her. Now, little did they know that God was actually using him to be able to get to the Philistines. We'll get to that in a second, right? And because of that, God had ordained this whole thing that he was going to go and he was going to fall in love with this girl that was a Philistine. And so it started in motion, this whole thing of they were going up to get this girl, to look at her, to meet her, to see if she was right for their son. I need to back up for just a half a second. And that, remember, in it said, you're going to give birth to Samson. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The other thing really interesting about Samson being raised up to save them is that Judges is a cyclical book, right? They sin, they're evil toward God, God punishes them, they cry out to God, God rescues them. You with me on that, right? This is the first story in which, yes, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, God was punishing them, gave them into the Philistines for 40 years, but the Bible doesn't tell us that they cried out to him. He just raised up Samson to save them. And to me, that's absolutely a definition of God's love for us. Even though they were in the hands of the Philistines, even though they didn't even realize, maybe they didn't think they were worthy, but they didn't cry out to God. But because of his love for his people, he raised up Samson to be able to deliver them. All right. So they go and they find this girl. When they went up to see the girl the first time, what happened, Samson, part of his story, is that as they were going up, while his parents must have been in a different place behind them or whatever, a lion jumped out to attack Samson. And the Bible tells us that he actually tore the lion to pieces like you would a young goat. That's how strong Samson was. It says the power of the Spirit of the Lord came over him and he tore this lion apart. Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have the kind of strength, not that you'd use it, but that you could go out and your deer hunting would take on a whole new meaning, wouldn't it? He's like, come here, deer. Right? Just rip it right in two. Right? So he left it there. And so they tell that story because it's setting us up for something else. All right? So they go and check out the girl. And then in verses 8 and 9, it says, after some days, so they went and met the girl. Then they came home. He returned to take her. All right? So he came back to get his bride. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, the one that he had killed. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Why is that a big deal? He's not supposed to eat anything unclean. He was not supposed to eat anything, even from the dead carcass of a lion, because that made him unclean. Part of the vow that he was taking as a Nazarite is that he would not do that. And he broke that when he went back to get his bride. Well, he was so proud of himself that he went to the wedding. And what would happen then is that he would make the meal, and he had 30 attendants with him. And he was so proud of himself and what he had done to the lion, as he said to his 30 attendants, "Hey, guys, I'm going to give you a riddle. If you can answer it for me, I'm going to get you 30 sets of clothes that you can wear. But if you can't answer it, you have to buy me 30 sets of clothes." Right. So basically one outfit per man, and either they would give it to him or he would give it to them. And he said this riddle to him. He said, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now, we read it, so we know what he's talking about, but they didn't know. And they went to his bride-to-be and said, "Listen, what are you doing to us? You need to find out what this riddle is, because we don't want to be going to the poorhouse making clothes for this guy. You find out what it is, or else we're going to kill you and your dad." And so in Judges 14:17, as she's talked with him and tried to get it out of him, and he said, "Listen, I haven't even told my parents. There's no way I'm telling you." It says in the New Living Translation, Judges 14:17, "She cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer, because she was tormenting him with her nagging." I'm not going to go there today. "Then she explained the riddle to the young men." Now, I'm going to go there, but just not in this verse, okay? "I'm going to give it to her because she was being threatened with her life. She had these guys come to her and say, 'Listen, you tell us the answer or we're taking you and your dad out.' And so she was crying the whole week." Why was she crying? Because she's like, "If I don't find this out, my own people are going to kill me." And so she cries the whole time. It's supposed to be this great celebration. Some experts have said during this wedding celebration, what do you think they're doing? Probably a lot of alcohol is being consumed, and that Samson probably broke another Nazarite vow thing at this time by drinking. Well, I don't know. It doesn't say that. I was reading that. I thought, okay, maybe a stretch. But wedding celebrations at that time, I mean, it was many days and lots of stuff flowing, if you know what I mean. All right. So there may have been a chance he did that. But she was just beyond herself, beside herself, that "I'm going to die if I don't find this out." And so finally, on the seventh day, he explained the riddle to her, and she explained it to the young men. And so, that's the next chapter. So anyway, so once they came and said, "Hey, here's the answer to the riddle," and he mouthed off to him and said some things that I won't get into today. But he said, "All right, fine." So he realizes he loses, and then this is what Samson does. This is hilarious. He goes and finds 30 enemies and kills them and takes their clothes and gives it to pay off his debt. Is that awesome or what? What? We lost a bet? $10? All right, hang on. Hey, give me your milk money. I don't care. Give it to you. Okay, here. There you go. There's, right? That's what happened. He went and just destroyed 30 people to be able to give their clothes up. All right. So then what happened was he left in anger because of what had happened. Her dad thought that he didn't want anything to do with her, and so he actually gave her to his best man. Right. So he actually gave the woman that was supposed to be Samson's wife to the best man instead, because he figured that Samson was upset and left. And I guess he didn't want all that money and food and whatever to go to waste. And so he's like, "Well, let's have a party here. You can have her. I don't know." But anyway, gave her to the best man. All right. So later, Samson goes back and he says, "Hey, I'm here for my bride." And the dad's like, "I gave her away." "What do you mean you gave her away?" I gave her away. You said you were left angry, so I didn't think you wanted her. I thought you hated her, so I gave her to somebody else." And he said, in essence, "What I'm about to do is on you, not on me." And so then Samson did another fairly famous thing. In Judges 15:4-5, he went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. That had to be something funny to see, is it not? Unless you're someone that owned the property he's about to set them loose on. So he caught these foxes, he tied them tail to tail, put a torch in there, and then he set them loose in the fields where all the grain, where all the food was that the Philistines had. And all of it went up in smoke. And obviously they were furious that all this fire and all that they destroyed. He destroyed all their stuff by doing this thing with the foxes and setting them loose. And so they came hunting for him. And they came hunting for him, and he was hiding in a cave because he's like, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. A whole army of them, I've not done that before. And the Israelites came to him and said, hey man, why are you hiding? They're going to kill us if we don't give you up. And Samson said, all right, you can turn me over, but I want you to tie me up with brand new ropes. All right, tie me up with brand new ropes, then you give me to them. And they said, all right. And so they turned him over to him, and because of his strength, God's Spirit rushed on him. He broke the ropes, and he took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 of them. 1 on 1,000, and he took him out with the jawbone of a donkey. Anybody have a donkey at home? Maybe you ought to get one, right? There's all this talk about guns and gun control and defending yourself. We all just need the jawbone of a donkey, right? And he went, and so he destroyed them. The jawbone of a donkey took out 1,000 of them, all right? That happens. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go in the stand. Oops, I already said that part. Sorry about that. Destroyed everything. All right. So in Judges chapter 16, verse 5, what happens in Judges chapter 16? So he destroys 1,000 of them. Obviously, they're not getting along. The Philistines are angry with the Jews. They're oppressing him for 40 years. Now they really hate Samson because of what all he's done. And in Judges chapter 16, it shows us another part of Samson's character. The first paragraph, it says that he went and he found a prostitute and he was with that prostitute. And it just gives us that paragraph and it gives us this glimpse into Samson that he is not a pure guy. He is not someone that we would think, yeah, Lord, use that guy to save us. He's showing us his character that he is so easy to sway and he is just satisfying his own earthly and sinful desires, his desires of the flesh. And then in Judges chapter 16, we hear about the most famous story of Samson, and that is Samson and Delilah, right? Samson and Delilah. And so he meets Delilah, and he goes from that prostitute, so now he's with Delilah. And in Judges 16:5, the lords of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and said to her, listen, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This is significant. Is Delilah his wife? Nope. He's just there with Delilah. And so Delilah's like, all right, 1,100 pieces of silver times all you. Okay, that's a lot of money. All you got to do is find out where his strength lies. And then we'll give you that money and we'll be able to overpower him and take him out because he is just absolutely destroying us. And so what happens? Delilah goes to him and says, Samson, what's the secret to your great strength? And Samson says, if you tie me up with some bowstrings, then I won't be able to move because it'll take away my strength. So while he's sleeping, she ties him up in bowstrings. And then she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up and snaps the strings and he's ready to fight. And she's like, I thought you loved me and you won't tell me the secret to your strength. Now you would think Samson would wisen up at this point, would you not? But apparently it doesn't work. Delilah must be absolutely something to look at. All right. So because he stays with her and she says, Samson, how can you say you love me and you won't tell me the secret to your strength? And he's like, all right, all right. Listen, if they tie me up with new ropes, then if they came, my strength would be gone. So she falls asleep, ties him up in the new ropes. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Snap. He stands up. He's ready to fight. And she's like, Samson, you won't tell me the secret. How can you tell me that you love me if you won't tell me the secret to your strength? And he says, all right, all right. If you take my hair and you weave it into a weaver's web, some of you may know what that is, I don't, all right? And you weave it all together and put a pin in it, then it'll take my strength away. And so he falls asleep and she does this, that. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he pops up and he's ready to fight again. In Judges 16:16, it says this. She tormented him with her what? Nagging. He seems to have something for women that nag. Day after day until he was sick to death of it. All right. We know what really the secret to Samson's strength is. Women who nag him to death. That's funny. Not to the ladies, but it's funny to everybody else, right? So she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. Now I have to take a side swipe here and say in Proverbs 21:9, it tells us it's better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. In Proverbs 29:19, it's better to live in a wilderness than with a nagging and hot-tempered wife. Okay? Now, this is not a message to the women in this room. If you find one there, that's okay, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. But what I'm saying to Samson is that if they're nagging him to death, the proverb would say, of course this proverb came after his life, that it's better just to run away from this situation than to be in it. But instead, he chose to stay in this relationship, to give up his secret, and finally when she nagged him to death, he said, "All right, if you cut my hair, then it'll be gone." And then in Judges 16:20, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," like she had before. He awoke from his sleep, and watch this, and he said, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Do you see the switch in Samson? He's tearing lions limb from limb. He's killing 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. And he's grown to the point where he feels like this is his strength and not what God has given him. And he woke up and he said, "You know what? I'll just go out as I have in the other times. What's hair? Hair has nothing to do with my muscles. What could that possibly do?" And of course, he wasn't able to. He wouldn't get up. They overpowered him. They took him captured. They gouged out his eyes. Ouch. They took him. They enslaved him. At the end, what happened was that in Judges chapter 16, at the end of it, what happened was they were having this big party and they said, bring Samson down to be entertainment for us. You know, let's see him dance. Let's see him do something. So they bring him down and they put him between these two columns on either side. And Samson calls out to God and says, "Lord, just give me my strength one more time." And his hair had started to grow back and all that kind of thing. And then he pushed the columns apart and all the stuff started crumbling and he died with the Philistines. And the Bible tells us that he actually took out more Philistines in that day than he had in his entire life, being the thorn to their flesh that he was. And that's how the story of Samson ended. Now, as we look at, again, Samson was set aside for something. You and I are set aside for something as well. And we were set aside to praise God. And we are to praise Him as a royal priesthood that we are. I wanted to real quickly, I promise, go through these four ways that we can praise God as this royal priesthood. All right? Four ways that we can avoid what Samson did. He was set apart for the work of the Lord, but what did he do? He was impure by eating stuff that came out of a dead animal carcass. He probably drank, we don't know for sure, but probably at the wedding feast he broke that vow. And then he cut his hair and broke his vow, and he was taking credit for all the things that had happened by saying, "I'll just be able to overpower them as I can." So he wasn't praising God. He wasn't doing all that he was created to do and to be for God and for the people of Israel by following Him and listening to Him. And I thought, what are four ways that we can praise God as a royal priesthood? And so this is what we came up with. Number one, hear your life's calling. Hear your life's calling. In 1 Peter 2:9, going back to the chapter that we were in at the beginning, "Your chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Your life's calling is to come out of the darkness and into the light. That's our life calling. Because darkness is pursuing things of me and not pursuing the things of God. My life's calling is to come out of this place of darkness where there is no God, where I'm following me as God, that I'm not pursuing Him, that I'm not even looking at a right relationship with Him, and to hear the calling of Jesus to say, "Come follow me," and to step into this place of light by receiving Him as Lord and Savior. And loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, we have stepped into light. That's your life's calling. And we need to absolutely hear what that is. We need to hear that our life's calling is to be a Christian. The Bible says that Jesus' desire is for all to come to know Him. For every one of us. And so He's calling out to this world saying, "Come follow me." But as Christians, we've received that call, but now we have to hear really what that call is. And it's to truly step out of the darkness, which is following a path that leads to me being God, and to following the path to light, which is serving Jesus as Lord. So first is to hear your life's calling. Secondly, attend to God's desires, not your own. Attend to God's desires, not your own. In 1 Peter 2, that same chapter, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So again, attend to God's desires, not your own. We need to stay away from sinful desires. And as we instead are doing the things that God has called us to do and doing the things that show our love to Him, that are doing the things that Jesus has taught us to do and how He lived His life, as we attend to those things, that verse said, if you'll see that at the bottom, that people may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So others can see the good deeds that we do, so they too will hear their life's calling out of darkness and into light. So as well as hearing our life's calling, we need to attend to God's desires and not our own. Third, identify the world's temptations and resist them. Identify the world's temptations and resist them. This is probably the most challenging thing to do as a Christian that there is. You and I both know that when we become Christians, Satan doesn't stop picking on us. He doesn't stop looking for ways to send us into these valleys and these places where we are far from God, where we're not feeling a closeness and a good relationship with Him. We know that He uses things like money, our family, our job, our neighborhood, our house, all these different things to distract us from following Jesus. And if we identify those temptations in the places where we are weak, we can better resist them. But if we haven't identified where Satan's going to come calling, we may be in for a rough ride. I was at a preaching conference earlier this week, or last week, Monday and Tuesday, and a guy that I went to seminary with was there, and I was talking to him, and he said, you know, when I started this new job, they were asking me about some, you know, purity and things like that. And he said the last guy that was here morally fell, like he had to leave the ministry because of some moral issues. And he said, you know, he said, I don't think Satan's going to attack the same way twice. And sure enough, his son has just been through it. His son said he didn't think he believed in God anymore. And he went to college and he had this anxiety thing. He told his parents he was going to school when actually he wasn't. All these things that were happening to their son. And Satan used their son to attack, to try to get to Jeff and just upend his ministry, because it took weeks and months of just being anxious about this and working through things, and they continue to do so. Satan's going to look for your weak area and he's going to pounce. We need to be able to identify what those areas are in our lives so that we can avoid those. Identify the world's temptations and resist them. In Judges 16, Samson pursued a prostitute and he pursued Delilah. He was not able to identify or at least resist where he was weak. And in both situations, it led to situations that he was not honoring God. He was weak because he didn't identify where his temptation was and he absolutely didn't resist it. And then fourth, return to where your strength comes from. Return to where your strength comes from. When we get in those valley areas, okay, it's easy for us to look for other solutions than to looking to Jesus. Because when we look to Him, sometimes we have to do things like be patient. Sometimes we have to do things like sit and be quiet and wait on Him to answer, to listen to us, to speak to us. And those are very challenging things to do. But we need to return to where your strength comes from. Another thing that we did while we were gone, and I love doing this because I love this guy to death. His name's Jim Streetemeyer. I've talked about him before. He runs this inner city church in Indianapolis. And so I took the guys, we went down there with about four other guys, and we went down. I introduced them to Jim. And Jim was giving them a tour. And Jim said, you know, as far as our food, this is how it started to, you know, hand out food. He said, we're not a food bank. He said, we recognize that people aren't just hungry on every other Saturday of the month. He said, we're an emergency food source. If someone comes to us, they're hungry and they need it now. And he said, so when someone comes to us and they're hungry, that's fine. We want to supply that need. But he said, if they continue to come to us, he said, I point to this verse over here. And it's Matthew 6:33. And it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he looks at the person and he says, now listen, we live in the richest country on the planet. And there's food coming out of everywhere. And God owns it all. And God is all-powerful and all-knowing. But you're hungry. Maybe is it that you're not seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first? Because if you are, would not all these things be added to you? And that was very convicting to me when he said that. Because I thought, not just with food and hunger, but in any valley that we find ourselves in relationships and, again, in finances and work and whatever the case may be, if we're seeking our own righteousness, if we're seeking our own desires, we're not going to find God's strength. But when we return to where we find strength, which is in God and following Him and loving our neighbors ourselves and being patient and waiting on Him, does He not show a way out all the time? Sometimes we may not like the way out, but He reveals it to us and He takes care of us. He takes care of His people, His royal priesthood. So we hear life's calling. We attend to God's desires, not our own. We identify the world's temptations and resist them and return to where your strength comes from. Now, of course, if you take all the first letters, you get the word what?
Err.
Andy, get off the stage. You've been on there too long. That's what that sounded like. What do you read when you see that? Thank you very much. All right. 1 Peter 2:25. You were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We need to return to the place that we find strength. The breakdown in life comes when we deny our calling, the purpose that we were created for, and use what God created to bring praise to ourselves as opposed to Him. The breakdown comes when we don't recognize that we're created to be the bowling ball. That when we came off the line, that we were called into light away from darkness. And we were called to do that so that we could sing His praises, declare His praises, so that others might see that and that they might come out of darkness into light as well. But the breakdown comes when we use all that God has given us and all He created us to be to serve ourselves as opposed to serving Him. There's a lot of crazy hairstyles that are out there. This is one of my favorites. I tried to do that yesterday, but it didn't work. That's another kind of crazy one. I don't know how many hours that would take. This one, the guy made his hair into a hat. Which should serve two purposes, right? I think. Unless the UV rays got through. And this little guy made his hair into a lizard. Yeah, that's fun. When you look into the mirror tomorrow, or when you look in there tonight, when you're getting ready for bed, most of you, not all of you, are going to see some hair on your head. And as you see the hair on your head, I want it to be a reminder to you that maybe my great strength doesn't come from my hair. I'm not taking a Nazirite vow. But I am specially called by God, a royal priesthood of believers, to declare His praises. And as I declare His praises, others are going to see the good work and they're going to want to follow as well. They're going to want to step out of this darkness into the light that He's called us into. And to do this, to praise God as this royal priesthood, we need to absolutely understand what our life's calling is. That out of darkness into light was God's calling on our life to be with Him for all of eternity. We need to attend to His desires, not our own. As we take care of praising Him and worshiping Him, He provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory, the Bible tells us. And to do so, we need to identify the temptations where Satan's going to pick on us. And then we need to return where our strength comes from. And our strength comes from God and Him alone. And our salvation comes from Him through Jesus Christ alone. And for that, we can give praise. We have to be quick not to judge Samson because he messed up a whole bunch of times. Because we can just simply look in the mirror and realize there are times when I walk away and wander away from God as well. And it's time to return to where my strength comes from and return to Him. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You for, again this morning. I thank You for the love that You have for us that You showed us through Jesus on the cross. Lord, I thank You for Your word and for Samson's life that we can read into it not only what happened with Samson and how he disobeyed You at times and the things that he went through, but also, Father, that we can learn and realize that we're really not that much different. We may not have had super strength and we may not have done all the specific things that he did, but we too have this difficulty at times wandering away from You and forgetting where our strength actually absolutely comes from, and that is that it comes from You. Father, I pray that everyone here has stepped out of darkness into light and that You would help us to return to where we get our strength from and follow You and resist Satan, resist the world's temptations, and to fix our eyes firmly on You. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.